Good morning. We enter our Christmas season here, and this is my fifth Christmas with you guys, and it's been a great time. And you know, in 5 years, I've done and said some dumb things, but I just thank you guys for sticking with me and not giving up on me, and it's a pleasure to be here with you guys. John is by himself back here today. The Kings and Hunter are at the church where they do their homeschool choir, so we'll be patient with John back there, and so let's move on. We're going to open with Matthew chapter 4, 19 and 22, which seems like a strange place to start our Christmas sermon. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This will have meaning in just a little bit here, but for now, the only detailed account of the Christmas story, the only really detailed account, comes from Luke. And Luke doesn't mention things like, for instance, the Magi. But Luke does mention a bunch of outcasts, the shepherds. It's been, by the time the shepherds get the announcement that Christ has been born, it's been 9 months since the angel visited Mary and told her that the Messiah was going to be born. And in that 9 months, God has been silent. It'll be 41 days before we hear of Jesus again. It'll be 2 years after that before we hear anything about Jesus. Then it'll be 10 years down the road before we hear anything about Jesus. And then it'll be another approximately 18 years after that. So between the birth and Jesus' ministry, there's not a whole lot of detail about Jesus and what was going on. But there's one thing unique that went on in that time. And we're going to see that as we go along. And it's, you know, the Bible never tells us to commemorate Christmas or to remember Christ's birth or anything like that. And that's what happened back in the days of Christ. So we're going to see. Today we're going to look at the shepherds. There's a lot going on in this very short passage. It's only 9 verses long. Caesar Augustus is now ruling in Rome. Caesar Augustus is a ruling, by the way, is a relative term. It's kind of like our Senate here. The Roman Senate actually ran things. It's kind of like our Senate and Congress. The president's kind of the figurehead, okay? So it was the same thing back in Rome. Augustus's real name was Octavian, and Octavian was an adopted son of Julius Caesar, who was the first one to be called Caesar. As he came to power, and this all comes into play here, as Augustus came into power here, Rome is in a civil war, much like our civil war that destroyed our economy back in the 1860s. And he comes to power, and he's putting out fires over in this province and over in this province and over in this province. Rome controlled a large part of the known world at this time. And so every time these guys would have an outbreak of some kind, they'd have to send the legion over here to put it out, and they'd have to send the legion over here. And so they're running out of money, which plays into what's going on here. Augustus brought the empire together, and he was hailed as a hero for uniting the Roman Empire once again. I say this simply to show how God works in human affairs and how God manipulates circumstances to accomplish his purposes. The prophecies decreed that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. By the way, the prophecy doesn't say that he'll be born in Bethlehem. It just says he'll come from Bethlehem. It was given by Micah about 700 years before Christmas night. The prophecy said that the Messiah would be born to a virgin. That prophecy was given by Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries. They were prophesying at the same time period. Isaiah and Jeremiah, who was also prophesying at the same time, prophesied that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. So here's how all these things tie together, and this is how God works in our affairs, and this is how everything that the Bible has prophesied has come to true, has come to bear fruit and come to fruition just as the Old Testament prophets said it would, and just as the book of Revelation tells us it's going to as we go into the future. See, Mary wasn't chosen at random. God didn't just look down and say, "I think I'll choose her." See, there had to be a whole lot of things going on for Mary to be the chosen person. She had to be two things. She had to be a virgin, and she had to be engaged to a man whose family had property in Bethlehem. That man would have to be a descendant of King David. And one more thing, Rome was broke. They had no money. The Civil War had wrecked the economy. Augustus, the ruling Caesar, needed money. He needed it fast. And so he came up with this plan. Luke 2, 1 and 3. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. The census was taken so that Augustus knew how many hundreds of thousands of people that he had that he could tax and how much money could he get. He knew that out of Bethlehem he wasn't as going to get as much as he was out of Jerusalem. So he's sending people back to where their families owned property so he knew how much money he could bring into the treasury. So God chose a girl who just happened to be a virgin, introduced her to a man who just happened to have a home in Bethlehem, a man who just happened to be a descendant of King David, at a time when Rome just happened to be in desperate need of money. And so we're seeing how God manipulates this and brings Christmas night together. A group of men pulled their coats tight. The cool night air enveloped them. It was an evening just like thousands they had experienced before, and that's important to know because they're just minding their own business, doing their own thing. They were outcasts. They were poor. They smelled really bad. They had zero value in society, except this. And this is the key part of the story of the shepherds. The events of this night will be completely forgotten for the next 30 years, which is hard to believe because of what happens after the announcement's given to the shepherds. They go and announce it to everybody, and everybody's rejoicing that the Messiah's been born. But then it's forgotten until Jesus' triumphal entry. The shepherds did something this night that 2,000 years later, people still don't seem to grasp. We're getting a little ahead of the story. We'll get back to that. There was an immensely popular rock opera back in the 70s. In the 70s, for you young kids, in the 70s was when the Jesus movement really hit its apex. The rock opera was called Jesus Christ Superstar. Anybody seen it? Anybody heard the music? Tremendous music, tremendous. It was a Broadway play. The play is about the life of Jesus as told from the perspective of Judas. The title song begins like this. Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you let the things you did get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you had it planned. Why'd you choose such a backward time and such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. And we still ask that question today. Why didn't Jesus wait till today to come? With satellite and internet and TV and the whole world would see not only the birth but the crucifixion and the resurrection. Don't you think he would have reached more people this way? It would make sense. Why then? And why there? No birth announcement was placed in the Roman daily news. Herod, the ruling king of the Jews, wouldn't even know of the event until a year later. The wealthy were not chosen. The prestigious were not chosen. The influential were not chosen. In fact, the absolute least influential of all the people in the world were chosen to receive the birth announcement. And they were the only ones. Why them? And why then? They led the way. They did something amazing. See, they followed in the footsteps of Peter and Andrew and James and John, but they went even further than any of them. So what history-changing event did the shepherds do? Luke 2, 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. This is all these verses are going to come from the King James, because if you've been watching Peanuts for the last 50 years, you've heard the story 50 times at least. So the wording is kind of understated here. The word lo right here, okay, has a whole lot more meaning to it than this, okay? The wording, the phrase, come upon them, okay, and an angel of the Lord come upon them, is actually translated stood over them. So there are same places that some pictures that show the angel standing with the shepherds and some just above the shepherds. And the wording means stood above them. So it would actually read like this if we translated it correctly. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and boom, an angel of the Lord stood in front of them or stood above them. And just like that, so you can understand why they were so afraid. Now John's going to bring up two pictures here of the slide of the shepherds. Okay, here's the first one. You can see the angel coming down, the angel's in the sky, and the shepherds are scared. Okay, can you bring up the next one, John? Here's another depiction of the same event. Did you notice anything about the angels? See in the what is it? They're men, yeah, that's good. They're men. Wings and not wings. And the first one they had wings, and the second one they don't have wings. That's in both types of angels. We picture all angels as flying around with harps on clouds with wings and things. And actually both types of angels are mentioned in the Bible. For instance, in the book of Revelation, all the angels that John sees soaring in the mid-heaven, they're seen flying, and none of them are ever mentioned having wings. So they may or may not, but that was just an aside, but we don't really know. In any case, a whole bunch of things are taking place right here. Okay, the shepherds are absolutely terrified here. Okay, they're in fear. In Scripture, the word fear is used a lot. And then the verse everyone knows from Linus, Luke 2:10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. A lot of people, a lot of scholars, say that the word fear in the Bible doesn't mean what we think it means. It means to respect and to reverence. Okay? There are dozens and dozens of Greek words for the word fear in the Bible, and only two of them mean to respect or to pay reverence to. All the rest, like this one, mean to fear. Shaking your shoes, be afraid. And that's what's going on with the shepherds here. They're terrified that this angelic being has come and appeared before them. The word used here, by the way, actually has both connotations. It's the one Greek word that means both reverence and to be afraid. Okay, brother? Okay. The words the angels speak make it clear that the shepherds here were terrified. Okay? The angels say, fear not. If the word used here was respect, the angels are not going to tell the shepherds not to respect what's going on here. Okay, so it's telling them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's going on. Luke 2:10 again. The King James gets this wrong. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. The King James says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's the only version of the Bible that I can find that uses those words. And again, we know them from Charlie Brown. What the Bible actually says here is, I bring you the good news. And that's important because the good news translates directly from Greek to English as preached the gospel. This is an amazing thing. These lowlife, respected by no one and hated by everyone, shepherds, were the first human beings that ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached on Christmas night. That's the way God works sometimes. We were in Bible study last week, and a verse came up about Jesus, why Jesus came. In the verse of Jesus, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Mike and John and Terry and Michelle all got that immediately, that Romans 3:10, if you can bring that up, John, please. Romans 3:10 says that no one is righteous, not even one. And so they got this immediately. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I've not come for the call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance? Now, the New Living Translation gets this correct. The righteous here are those who think they're okay with God. They don't hear the good news, even when it's preached to them, because they think they don't need Jesus. Anybody here doesn't need Jesus? Man, I need Jesus more every day, every minute of every day. So that's what the Bible's talking about here. So God has come into the world to save those who know they need a sinner. So who does the Holy Spirit come to reveal the gospel? Low life scum like me. The lowest of the low. No good for nothing rotten sinners like me. Like the shepherds. This angel who made this announcement is going to appear again. Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Listen, when that comes up in Revelation, it's the angel who's going to go throughout all the earth and preach to all the people. Look, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and all people. This is going to be the last opportunity people have to accept Christ. I get asked this all the time, and I'm guessing most of you have been asked this too, if you've been a Christian any length of time. What about those pygmies that live in the jungle over in Africa that never heard of Jesus? You ever heard that? Like the pygmies in the jungle were the only people that never heard of Christ. Now this is just speculation, but perhaps everyone who's ever lived and not heard of Jesus will hear the gospel at this time. And they'll have the opportunity to accept or deny Christ. I don't know. But it's a possibility. However he decides to do it, God has it figured out. So we don't have to have, you don't have to have a ready answer. Sometimes we're afraid to share our faith and things because we think we have to have the answer to everything. You don't have to have the answer to this question because there is no answer to this question. Okay. But the way to answer it is simply, I don't know, but God does. What about those people who never heard the gospel? Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Joseph Benson was a fellow pastor and a good friend of John Wesley's. And Wesley says the word Savior here means a deliverer from ignorance and folly, from guilt, condemnation, and wrath, from depravity and weakness, in which the whole human race are involved through the fall of their first parents and their own actual transgressions. In other words, from sin and all its consequences. Unto you is born in the city of David your deliverer. Talk about good news. That's great news. Why do you think it's called the good news? That's why it's called the good news. Because that's what we've been delivered from. It's the only hope for a wretched person like me. For people who know they're sinners. And that's us collectively. The city in this verse is Bethlehem. Now, Jerusalem was also called the city of David. Jerusalem to Bethlehem is about 5.7 miles. The shepherds were somewhere in between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So how did they know, because he's to be born in the city of David, the angel told him, how did they know whether to go to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem? The obvious way, of course, is that they knew the prophecy, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, but the prophecy doesn't say again that he'll be born in Bethlehem, just that he'll come from Bethlehem. But there's a lot more to it. The prophecy we know comes from Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who should be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. See, these words ancient days, that's the name, that's one of the names of God the Father in the Bible. Ancient of days. Jesus is, this has been told, his coming forth is from the very beginning, from the ancient of days. But the prophecy didn't begin here, and it didn't end here. Going forward, the prophecy says that the Messiah will come, that the Savior will come at a time when Israel has been abandoned. It's been 400 years since the Jewish people have heard from their God. For the first 3,600 years of Jewish history, God was with them every day. And now it's been 400 years of silence, and that's what the Bible says in Micah. It'll be a time when Israel feels abandoned. Going backwards, we get more details about the birthplace of Christ. Micah chapter 4, 7 and 8. I will make the lame my remnant. And this might not make sense, but it will in a second. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion. Okay, that's Jerusalem. From that day and forever. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come. Kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. That doesn't mean a whole lot, I know, as we read that verse and take it out of context. What's going on here is Micah is prophesying, and the Babylonians are about to come calling. And so they're going to be taken away captive. And this is a prophecy. And when it says, I will make the lame, that's Israel, the remnant, the people who don't desert God, those driven away, that would be Israel, taken away captive, a strong nation. And I'm going to rule from Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem. But before that happens, before Jesus comes to rule from Mount Jerusalem, he's going to come to the Tower of the Flock. Doesn't make much sense until you understand this. They refer to a very specific place. The words first appear in Genesis 35, 21. In Hebrew, the words Tower of the Flock translate as Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder, the tower or temple of the flock, was in Bethlehem. But the words have more significance than that. Luke 2, 12, part A. And this shall be a sign unto you. The words here actually translate, once again we get this a little bit wrong, actually translate that as at Migdal Eder, you will find this, and it will prove that the prophecy has come true. That's according to Mark Bailey, the president of the Dallas Theological Seminary. So the passage actually reads, at Migdal Eder, you will find the babe lying in a manger. And so this is how the shepherds knew to go to Bethlehem instead of to Jerusalem, because Migdal Eder is in Bethlehem, and they knew that. And here's the reason they knew that, because the fields surrounding Migdal Eder are the fields where the shepherds, these shepherds, raised the sheep that were going to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of people's sins. And so these shepherds weren't just ordinary shepherds. They were the people in charge of keeping the temple flock. Now, this is really important, because if a lamb was born with any kind of spot or any kind of defect, they had to immediately remove that lamb from the breeding pool, because the sheep to be slaughtered for the forgiveness of people's sins, to cover people's sins, had to be absolutely perfect. So these are the sheep that the shepherds are guarding at this time. And this is important to remember because of what the shepherds do. These shepherds attending the temple sheep, the sacrificial sheep. Next slide, please, John. And then, all of a sudden, the night sky is lit up. We picture this as being the beginning of the story, but this is actually the end of the story. And there's an amazing reason this is taking place here. Okay, remember at the beginning, only one angel appeared, just one, and talked to the shepherds. Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The shepherds aren't the ones doing the talking here. The angels are. Note that this is the epilogue to the story. This is the, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. A few verses earlier, we're told why the angel came to the shepherds, to proclaim the good news, to preach the gospel to them. That's why the angel came. This verse is not the message delivered to the shepherds. This is praise offered by the angels to God. God calls an angel. Maybe Michael, maybe not. People speculate, but the Bible doesn't say. And God calls the angel to him. He says, you see those people down there? You see those outcasts and the dregs of society? And you see the people that have never had a break in their lives? And you see the people who nobody likes? And you see the people everybody shuns? Yeah, I want you to go to those people. The angel did as he was instructed. And then, after he preaches the gospel to these people, again, the first people ever to hear it, and then he becomes so overwhelmed with joy, and the angels become so overwhelmed that they've been there the whole time, but now their radiance appears. They can't contain their excitement. They can't contain their joy at what God is doing for sinful people. And so they break forth in praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. And note here, the shepherds are no longer afraid. The Bible never says anything when all these angels, the whole sky fills with these angels now, and the Bible never says that the shepherds are afraid anymore. They heard and they believed. Thanks, Deb. Luke 2, 15 and 16. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. No angels accompanied them. No bright star led them to the manger. Nobody else was there. They came and found Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Here's the part we miss. Me too. The word haste, let us go with haste and see this thing which has come to pass. The word haste means with excessive speed or urgency. 30 years from this night, Peter and Andrew and James and John are going to be minding their own business, fishing, and Jesus is going to say, hey, come and follow me, and they immediately leave everything they've ever known, their families, their careers, and follow Jesus. On this night, on Christmas night, the shepherds did the same thing, and they took it a step further because of how important this was. They went with haste. They left the sheep behind. You can't travel quickly and rapidly with a herd of sheep. So they left them behind. And they go as fast as they can into Jerusalem. And here's the amazing part of what happened this night, guys. Here's the amazing part. These shepherds heard the gospel. And they immediately left the lambs that were to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. They immediately left these lambs, and they ran to the lamb who was to be the final sacrifice for all of men's sins. They heard the story, they understood the story, they accepted the story, and they were the first people to know Jesus as Lord. The Bible story continues. After they saw the Messiah, they went into all the surrounding towns and spread the news about the birth of Jesus. Only then, and it might have been days later, it might have been weeks later, it might have been months later, the Bible doesn't tell us, but only then did they return to tending the sheep. Soon everyone's going to forget the birth of Jesus. In a few decades, this baby is going to enter into Jerusalem. People are going to shout his praises. But just a few days after that, thousands of sheep the buying of all these sheep, thousands and thousands and thousands of them are being led into the temple to be sacrificed so that people could have their sins covered for 1 year. And just a couple of feet away, literally from here to the road, we've been in Jerusalem, right there, as all these people are sacrificing their sheep for the forgiveness of sins, the only sheep that matters, the only lamb that matters, is dying silently on a cross right there. And nobody paid any attention to him. And so here we are a few thousand years later, and the story is still the same. The good news, the story of Christmas, is that Jesus came for people like me and you. Because we couldn't save ourselves because we're sinful people. And Jesus came to forgive us of those sins. And when they're sacrificing all these sheep in a meaningless, just a meaningless act, Jesus is dying. Here's the thing for us. Are we going to continue to sacrifice these sheep? Are we going to continue to try to earn heaven? Are we going to try to make it to heaven on our terms? Are we going to follow a God of our making? Or are we going to believe what the Bible says? Are we going to accept the gospel? Are we going to do it Jesus' way? Are we going to turn to this lamb, this sheep, the final sacrifice? You know, I wonder if any of the shepherds from Christmas night were standing there at the cross that night. I wonder if I would have been. To God be the glory. Closing.